entering the promised land. Before we can enter the promises of God, we've got to first dismantle our old religious understandings that have no basis in Scripture. There are numerous songs about the promised land. More often than not, the songs make Canaan land to be heaven and the Jordan a symbol of death. And we've got to pass through to get to heaven. For example, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. But I shared with you last Sunday, the promised land is a real land. It was then. It is now. It is now a real place in God that we move into, that we make the choice to cross over every troublesome, fearful Jordan in our lives. Instead of just standing, looking forever, we cross over that thing. And we move into the land that God promised to us. Because God intends for His people to live and enjoy great abundance. He did it after they were rescued out of Egypt, and He does now that we have been rescued out of Egypt. But rather than entering into this great land, the Israelites wandered in the wilderness 40 years through rebellion and disobedience and died in the wilderness. How many say, I ain't going there?
I ain't going there.
Joshua and Caleb were of a different spirit, though. They took a new breed and another generation into the land. And the spies that went into the land with Joshua and Caleb could not go into the land, though, because of fear and unbelief. You can be right there with the people that see it and not see it. And you can turn and go another direction. In Numbers 14, it says, Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, How long must I put up with this wicked community and its complaints about me? Yes, I've heard the complaints the Israelites are making against me. A lot of times we complain against the church, against the pastor, against this and against that. It's really God we're mad at. He says, they're making the complaints against me. Now tell them this, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things that I heard you say. You will all drop dead in the wilderness. That's one of the modern translations. You will all drop dead in the wilderness. Because you complained against me, not because God didn't make provision, but because they complained against God and didn't walk into the provision. Every one of you, he says, every one of you 20 years and older who was included in the registration will die. So you will not enter and occupy the land I swore to give you. You will not enter and occupy that land. The only exceptions will be Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. Now, our promised land today, after we've been delivered from Egypt, of this world, is everything that Jesus promised His disciples. I shared with us that when God called us to begin this ministry, we had never dreamed that we could actually live in such a promise, in such a land, have such a ministry for such a time as this. A land where miracles are part of life. You heard them today. You heard some of them. A land flowing with healing and prosperity. We've heard testimony to that. We've been experiencing it. A land of being empowered by the Holy Spirit flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. It's a land that's a supernatural lifestyle. You can either cross the Jordan and go into it and enjoy the abundance of it, or you can find excuses and be afraid and be disobedient and wander in the wilderness and die there. Now, those were great and promised, precious promises. Now I want to talk to you today about crossing the Jordan.
Hallelujah.
You know, God is the God of the uncrossable.
Yeah, that's right.
The songs and the idea that Canaan is heaven have missed something important. We have to possess the promised land. There are giants there. There will be battles in the promised land. This can't be heaven. You understand?
Right.
I want to get that misinterpretation out of your mind. It's the land we're going into now in this hour, what Jesus died for us to have. That's what we're going into, heaven. It's where there are no tears or sorrow. So the old spiritual song that says, ain't going to study war no more, that's heaven. But while you're here, you better study war or you're going to get gobbled up. I study war, I study warfare in Jesus' name and His mighty power because I want to be a winner. Because I've read the end of the book and we win and we take it all. But Canaan land, to begin with, crossing the Jordan is a formidable foe. You know, they crossed the Jordan during the harvest, as you heard the scripture read this morning. That was at harvest time, Jordan always flooded its banks. Normally, it was a fairly narrow river. But at harvest time, it could become a mile wide. And besides that, the depths were unpredictable. They can go anywhere from 3 feet to 12 feet. And besides that, there's a tangled mass like a jungle that's covered up that you can't even see because the flood waters are up. And sitting there looking at that Jordan, waiting to cross over for 3 days, can't you hear the conversation around the campfires? First of all, Lord, couldn't you find a better time for us to cross our Jordans? Do you ever notice that things seem to come to you at the very worst time? It would never have occurred to them to expect a miracle. This has to be the case when God tells us what to do seems to us to be impossible. It takes a miracle, so God will perform a miracle. He's not like us. He's God. If He tells you to do something impossible, impassable, uncrossable, He's going to make a way. If He's told you to go over the other side, He's going to take a way and make a way to get you there.
That's right.
We've crossed a lot of Jordans, haven't we, in our individual lives? So God performed a miracle for them. We get so excited, though, about the difficulties involved that we sometimes forget that what it's all about is doing the will of God, not what our problem is.
That's right.
After all is said and done, I said, Lord, I'm going to have to find a way to do your will because I know in the end I'm going to be obedient to you.
Amen.
It's all about doing the will of God and being obedient. So Joshua told the people to purify themselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. I've told you before and I'll say it again, God's not going to break out in revival in a place where people are saturated with themselves instead of God.
That's right.
He's going to go where people are hungry and thirsty and really wanting. So He says to them, purify yourselves, get ready for me to move among you. So for 3 days they had camped on this side of the Jordan. I believe that they thought about that passing torrent of water every day, wondering, how on earth is God going to do this? Maybe the strong people can do it, but what about the sickly people? What about those with personal problems? What about those that have a lot of possessions and they've got to find a way to take them with them? Oh my goodness, we might even find that the promised land is more wonderful than our possessions and more to be desired. Some have personal Jordans that seem so permanent and powerful that they don't even try to make it, don't even try to make it across. You cannot quit trying to make it across.
That's right.
If you do, you have turned back to the wilderness. There's only two directions we can go from here. On with, as Wilmer was prophesying to us, get ready to start doing some things.
Come on.
Get ready for things to start happening. Just get yourself ready because this is the next thing that God has for us. Some people feel stuck on the wrong side of God's promises. I hope I'm talking to some of you today. I want to lift you out of that. Stuck on the wrong side of God's promises. They read about the abundant life, but they haven't been able to make it out of the wilderness. But a whole new generation went in because they learned that what God was going to do next depended totally upon God Himself.
Hallelujah.
They just need to be willing and obedient. Everybody say willing and obedient. You don't have to do it. You just have to be willing and obedient to God. It was a major breakthrough for Israel. They finally caught on. Oh, God is God. And I'm the person. He is a miracle working God.
That's right.
The Israelites just needed to be willing and obedient. It was a major breakthrough for Israel. These problems are no match for the God of the uncrossable. There's a picture, there's a place to get into if we expect a miracle. Joshua gave instructions for preparing for the miracle, and he told them to do three things. Number one, look, when the ark is taken up, look to that ark and follow the priests carrying the ark. That's number one. Number two was consecrate yourselves. And number three was step out and stand still. Interesting. You know, it was such an amazing thing that actually when they actually did what God asked them to do, they did prepare themselves. They did consecrate themselves. And they did come to the understanding that they had to go behind the ark with the understanding of what was in the ark and what the priests were about. The priests are about prayer, intercession, and worship. You'll never go into the promised land without being a person who is, he says, follow after that. Don't just say you pray. Follow after every praying kind of thing you can do. Follow after prayer. Today we were worshiping this morning. Follow after worship. When we were worshiping, get into the worship. Didn't you think that was a pretty neat service this morning?
Yes.
You know, sometimes in church we're like, they say that everybody wants a preacher that's both young and old, has both black hair and blonde hair, and parts his hair down the middle and also down the side. And we're a lot like that about the things of God. We want God to move mightily and do all kinds of things, and at the same time we want there to be great order. Well, I'm just going to tell you, when God begins to move, it'll be order biblically. The scripture says, let all things be done decently in order, but let all things be done. So we know that we've got to move. We've got to follow after prayer. We've got to follow after worship. And he says, and look up to the ark. You know, you've got to follow. The ark was the very presence of God. It had the mercy seat on the top where the fire of God would actually come down from heaven, where God would meet with man, where sins were forgiven. If you don't look to the place where you'll be meeting with God and walking in a way of having your sins forgiven, you'll never be one that will cross over the Jordan. You'll be dwelling on the other side all the time. And in that ark was the tables of stone written by the very finger of God. If you're not a person given to the law of God, the word of God, which Jesus fulfilled all of that. You don't have to be a law keeper. You have to be a Jesus lover. And if you love, you will not break the laws.
Amen.
And Jesus gives us the power to keep the laws that God wrote with his own hand. And there was Aaron's rod that was there. You remember the Aaron's rod that budded. Symbol of resurrection life, which we're getting ready to celebrate coming up in about three Sundays. It's the best day in the year. It's the happiest, most triumphant day of the year. Be sure you bring people with you Easter Sunday. Say, I'm going to
do that.
We had a pile of people here last Sunday. Do it again, only more. Let's fill the house. Pack it out.
Yeah.
Some of those people will touch God. Some of them will return. It's up to you to be the one to bring them in. Resurrection. Because Aaron's rod grew blossoms and budded. Budded and grew blossoms overnight. Just as Jesus rose from the dead. What a wonderful reality. We have to understand that these things in the ark, there was a pot of manna. And manna was the supernatural bread that God fed the Israelites in the wilderness. The only thing is we trade that for the true bread of heaven. Jesus Christ said, I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. But you eat the living bread and you will live. Now, that's what the Lord said. Lift up your eyes to these things and begin to follow after that. No, you're not going to cross the Jordan if you're still all hung up in the wilderness of the world. You need to turn to these things that will give you life, give you power, and give you the ability to pass through. Did everybody get that? That's what it means to follow after the ark. And so the sea actually stood on a heap, I believe the scripture says. It actually went back about 19 miles and stood up on a heap and just gave them plenty of room to pass through. In fact, it is so awesome that the psalmist wrote a psalm about that when that happened. Psalm 114, verse 3. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and little hills like lambs. That's why we bought this property, so that mountains will feel free to dance and do whatever they want to do.
Yeah.
What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains, that ye skipped like rams and little hills like lambs? Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. The water actually divided. God caused it to stand on a heap and dried up the land so Israel could cross over. When the presence of the Lord moves, everything changes. All that's left to do now is to write songs about it. The roaring of the river had stopped. Now there's another roar. It's the roar of the Israelites crossing over to Canaan on dry ground. Just as their mothers and fathers had crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, God made jello of the Red Sea. Standing up on each side of the path he made for the Israelites to pass through. Now another generation finally leaves the wrong side of the Jordan and enters the promised land. Everybody say amen for that.
Amen.
So the Lord's saying us today, don't tarry on the wrong side of the Jordan. Of course, it's formidable. It's frightening. God lets it happen at the wrong time. Of course, there are difficulties. There are things to be considered here. But God has said that we're to cross over because he wants to give us the land. Therefore, he's going to work your miracle. He's going to do whatever you need to have done in your life. No matter how bad it has been, today is the first day of the rest of your life, and God wants to do something wonderful for you beginning today. And he wants you to cross over that Jordan and move into Canaan land. Get ready to take possession. The Lord told Joshua, every place the sole of your foot will touch, I will give it to you. That's the scripture that the Lord gave me when we came out and took a look at this property to see if it's where God wanted us to build a ministry for his glory. So I personally walked all over the land many times and claimed every inch for God. And I still will pray like, when I pray for this ministry and I pray like this, let every blade of grass on this property say glory to God. Let every tree that stands in its place lift its branches to praise his holy name. I believe this is a holy place. I believe it's sacred ground because God brought us to it and supernaturally he paid for it. But as soon as they entered the promised land, the Israelites found out that God had not gone before and routed out every enemy. So I want to talk to you just a little bit this morning about that expectation. Some people somehow have expected the Christian life. I don't know, maybe sometimes people even share the gospel in an incorrect way. Because becoming a Christian is not getting into a place where there won't be any problems anymore. Well, that's why you need Jesus, because there's so many problems. The devil's not dead yet. Jesus didn't kill the devil. And the fact of the matter is, we have a great enemy to fight. And there are all kinds of enemies. We know this whole, the scripture says, the whole world lies in the evil one. How many of you know, you watch a little TV, you go to a movie, you go various other places. How many of you know there's a lot of evil in the world? And people love it. People applaud the evil things that are being done in the world. As soon as they entered the promised land, the Israelites found out that God had not gone before and routed out every enemy. That's how we know that we've entered the promised land, not heaven. See, when you enter heaven, you don't study war no more.
That's right. Amen.
But in the promised land, you learn to get good at war. Now, some people don't like that. They want to go to heaven in flowery beds of ease. But the scripture never said that. Jesus didn't live that way. The apostles didn't. If I told you how each one of the apostles died, you'd be disappointed, maybe. They all died hard, bad deaths. No, it's because there are so many foes that we need Jesus in the promised land. There are enemies that work to keep us from possessing our inheritance. Yeah, we know about healing, but the enemy works all the time to tell you, don't believe that stuff. Or you might believe it and it might not work. Well, hey, what you've done hadn't worked either. We act so funny, don't we? We pretend. The devil tells us, hey, you've been perfect until now. Something might be a problem if you get hooked up with God. You've got plenty of problems right now. That wouldn't be anything new to your friends if you had a problem. We have to fight all the enemies that will stand and stand our rightful claim to what Jesus died for us to have. Fuchsia Pickett made this statement. She's written, by the way, she's written a little set of books on possessing the land. She did a lot of teaching on the ites, the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Termites, all these ites. And she made this statement, in his wisdom, God arranged every confrontation of Israel with the powerful enemies who occupied the land of Canaan. Israel had to dispossess them in order to inherit the promised land. You've got to dispossess whatever is keeping your promises from you. You've got to take it. You have to walk that land yourself by faith with the Word of God, trusting Jesus. And if you simply walk that way, you are going to take those promises that God says that He has for you. Because you see, there's a purpose in warfare. Exodus 23, listen carefully, verse 29. I will not drive them out. That's the ites. I will not drive them out in a single year. Don't you wish you would? Well, let's hope. You know, we've been doing this a lot of years. Maybe once someday we'll get to the last year. Who knows? I hear this year's going to be a marvelous year.
Yes.
I will not drive them out in a single year because the land would become desolate and wild animals would multiply and threaten you. I will drive them out a little at a time until your population has increased enough to take possession of the land. In other words, you need to grow some before I'm going to give you all this land because you can't handle it now. God allows us to possess the land gradually. How many of you in here today would like to have a ministry just like Catherine Kuhlman's this very moment? You don't want that. You just end up being a pound of ground hamburger. There's a price to pay. How many of you know the story of what Catherine Kuhlman did in order to get that wonderful ministry? I heard her preach it. By the way, Catherine Kuhlman prayed for me. I didn't get her mantle, unfortunately, but she did pray for me. And I felt like someone hit me with the side of their hand in the back of my, behind my knees. I wasn't counting on falling. It wasn't about falling, it's about having her pray for me. She just had the most amazing ministry. But she tells about how she lay on that bed, and she says, I can still remember the room and how that one light was hanging down from the ceiling. And that was the day that Catherine Kuhlman died. She means she died to the desire to be married to a man that belonged to someone else. And she had to decide if it was that man or if it was what God had for her destiny. I thank God she made the right decision. Because we're not ready. We haven't been ready. We haven't been ready up to this point, which is why we haven't come into more of the things that God wants to give to us. But how many want to say today, but I'm going to be ready? And we're allowing God to make us ready day by day, week by week, year by year. We're not backsliding, we are front sliding. And we are continuing on with God every day. It doesn't matter if it's hard, by the way. It doesn't matter if it's hard. It's all about believing God and going where it is that He's called us to go. I'd rather be someplace where it's not easy with God than to be where it is easy and not have God. I mean, through my lifetime since I've been saved, there have been a lot of things that were hard. I've given up things. I never lost a friend until I came into the ministry. Then I learned how to lose them. T.D. Jakes says, people who leave you are not a part of your destiny. There's just some people that are not going to go with you where you're going. It wasn't an easy thing for me. I was kind of a relational friendship kind of person. And I still have friends that have been my friends since the second grade. They live right here in this area. They're still my friends, but they don't go to church here. That's how I kept them as friends. Just kidding. God actually leaves enemies that we must deal with as a means of strengthening our relationship with Him and dealing with the independence and pride that is in us. T.D. Jakes wrote a book entitled, Can You Stand to Be Blessed? The idea that it is that if God gives us too much too quickly, we will not be mature enough to handle it. In our immature pride, we will think that we had something to do with it and become independent from God. Look what I've done. Not realizing it would never have happened without God. But if God gives us too much too soon, if we enter in or people push us into a place where it's too much too soon, it will be destruction. Do you know that this is what happened with the prodigal son? The Lord wanted him to have all of these blessings. It was a part of his inheritance. But one day he got the idea, hey, I can have the inheritance and the best of the things of God and also live my own life and be independent from my father. And so the father gave him what was coming to him and told him to go on. You know many of the things that the prodigal went through. In the end, he found himself snout to snout with a pig, wondering, as a Jew, what am I doing here? In this pigsty, feeding pigs. And then he remembered, I will arise and go. For in my Father's house there is food and to spare, and I am starving, fighting the pigs for a meal. I will arise and go. And he started rehearsing his prayer. I'll say this to him. I'll say that to him. I'll say, oh, Father, I've sinned. Father, I've failed. Father. And I'll start saying all of these things. But when he returned to the Father didn't even let him say all that that he had rehearsed. Because the Father had been getting up early every morning for the day that he would see that prodigal coming back home again to him. What happened to this young man? You see, you can have gifts like the Father gave the prodigal. You can have those gifts, but to try to use them and operate in them outside the presence of God will starve you out in a distant land without His true blessing. If you have gifts of the Spirit, you have to keep them under the covering of the house. You have to be protected from yourself. How many of you think you could possibly have some things in you need to be protected from? Hello. Have you ever shocked yourself by coming out with an angry sentence or a paragraph? And the devil tells you, so-and-so made you mad. No, people don't make you mad any more than they make you beautiful. The anger is in you, and their behavior triggers your release or gives you justification, you think, for the release. And these kinds of things have to be gotten out of us. Otherwise, God could give us a great flood of, like this oil that he gave the people in Dalton. And let's say, you know, it was Wigglesworth who says, if you ask for a gift of healing, you have to first have a gift of compassion. Because God doesn't give healing gifts to uncompassionate people. Because if you had the healing gift and poor people that just need to be healed start rushing you and crowding in on you and forgetting that you're a person too and just demanding what, then your lack of compassion is liable to turn against them and you won't represent God. It'd be like Moses striking the rock. You see? The Lord wants you to handle the gifts in a godly manner. That's why He lets you go through some things. That's why we've been through some things. And even in the promised land, we're still going to be going through some things. And God knows all about it. He's just putting us close to Himself by doing that. Lord, did you notice how serious these people got when I said that just now? I'm not causing this to happen to you. I'm just explaining to you what is happening to you. You do understand that, don't you? It's not really personally my fault that you go through the things, but I'm going to tell you that the Bible says you will go through them and that God knows just what kind of things that you, kind of enemies you need to tangle with to get all of that out of you so that He can really use you and you can be in relationship with Him and He can empower you. He wants to really set you free and take you into a supernatural, abundant life. Therefore, He allows us to be tested and gives us as much as we can handle little by little. The book of Deuteronomy tells us that when the Israelites were journeying through the wilderness, He humbled them by allowing them to be tested so they could know what was in their hearts. I'm just reading what the scripture says. That He actually took them through the wilderness. He humbled them by allowing them to be tested so they could know what was in their hearts. It's a very immature person who says, well, I know I'm not ever going to do so and so. Please, please don't say that. As John's grandmother said to me, little girl, you're here, but you're not gone. I made one of those stupid statements in her presence one day. Little girl, you're here, but you're not gone. How many have gone through a number of things you never thought you'd have to go through? Right? And you just wonder what in the world. I remember Joyce Meyer saying, I never dreamed I'd have to go through breast cancer and have surgery. I never dreamed that. I just thought that since I was serving God and I was preaching for Him, I would never have to experience some of that. You don't know what kind of things you might have to go through. The main thing is keep your eyes on the ark.
Yes.
Follow the priests, follow the prayer, follow the worship, follow the truth that's in the ark, follow the mercy seat where you can continually be delivered of your sins. You will make it across your Jordan, no matter how wide it is, no matter how deep it is, no matter what kind of jungle is hiding underneath those waters. If you'll keep your eye where Joshua said to keep your eye, you will make it to the other side. It's really all I need to say in this message today. I've just been talking to you a little bit. And I'm almost good through. I'm almost good. Oh my goodness. Woo! He humbled them to show them, to test them and show them what was in their hearts. No, we do not know what is in our hearts until He reveals it. It says, He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers, that He might make you understand man does not live by bread alone. That's one example right there. That God put them in a place where there was nothing to eat and He would have to cook the meal for them every day. And they got sick and tired of the manna. They said, we've had fried manna, we've had scrambled manna. We even went to see Visha to see if we could have manna with etouffee sauce. And we're sick of the manna. So the Lord simply says that, I know you are. I humbled you with that. Because I put you in a place where you would be dependent on me. Well, then why do we pray, give us this day our daily bread? We are dependent on Him. Amen. For our daily bread. We are dependent on Him for everything. But it's humbling to know, isn't it, church? That no matter how good a planner you are, no matter how smart you are, no matter how experienced you are, and no matter what your name is, you need God. And you need God every day. Lots of times this is just my prayer when I go to pray. Lord, I need you. We need you. This church needs you. I prayed this morning, Lord, we need your presence, Holy Spirit. I prayed this way today, Holy Spirit, we need you for conviction. I said, Lord, please don't let us hear your word and not get it. That's a work of the enemy. He's a seed snatcher. He takes the word away as soon as it's sown. Don't let the devil take that word. Embrace it. Love it. Let it be watered. Let it grow in your heart. You need Him. You need Him for everything in life. And so He lets you go through things to show you how much you need Him. The book of Judges tells us that the Lord left those nations for in the promised land. For the purpose of testing Israel. He left those nations there for the purpose of testing Israel. So don't think that you're going to get everything troublesome out of your life. Or everything or everybody. And don't think that you're going to be able to change the world and make it the way you want it to be. Because those things are here and they're left here. So that we'll learn God's way of warfare. So that we will overcome the same way Jesus did. With the Word of God. Always bringing the Word of God is what causes us to overcome. And those that had not experienced war before, the generations of the sons of Israel, so they might be taught war. This is what Judges said. That the Israelites went through that so they could be taught how to do the battle. Remember there's a song called Onward Christian Soldiers? Yeah, some people don't. Oh, I don't like things about militant. Well, you don't have to sing war songs. Just get in there and believe the word of God and do those things that I mentioned to you. Follow that ark, worship and pray and know what's there and what's important and what really matters. Do the things that God says, and the battle that we have to fight is the fight of faith, because Satan is a defeated foe. But you've got to fight that battle. God knows that warfare is necessary for you to receive your inheritance because of the real enemies that you face who are determined to keep you from that inheritance. And He wants to draw you to Himself and teach you how to win over every ridiculous situation the enemy tries to bring you into. So follow the ark, consecrate yourself, step out and stand still. Say, thank God, I can tell by the way she's sitting, she laid that paper down, this is almost it. Joan would say to me, I can tell by the way you handed me that, you're through with it. We have a certain kind of determination, don't we? Here's the thing. Are you ready to cross over? How many, I didn't say, do you think you can or you got everything so you know you will? I said, how many are ready to cross over the Jordan? Whatever that Jordan is in your life, I'm ready to cross. I mean, how many of you have a yearning to stop this thing of being on the wrong side of the Jordan, on the wrong side of the promise of God, too close to the wilderness, and say, I want out of here. And I want over into this land flowing with cows and bees. As we were taught last week, milk and honey. The land flowing with milk and honey. If you're ready to cross over, then number one, set yourself to follow the ark. Be a praying person. Be a worshiping person. Understand that the mercy seat is there so that when you stumble and fall, you know what happens to people when they get discouraged and quit and turn back and backslide? They forget about the mercy seat. They don't go back. I just say, oh, Jesus, how I love you, that you loved me first, and that your blood is there for me. And when I put my sins under the blood, I can go on because they are now lost in the sea of your forgetfulness. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And people forget to follow the ark, and they forget about the things that are in the ark. The life, the resurrection power that's there, the true manna from heaven that Jesus himself feeds us every day, and the wonderful law of God, which Jesus fulfilled, that as we believe in him, we can walk. Let me tell you the major way you can tell when a person's been born again. God changes your want-tos. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I didn't say you'd be perfect. I would say that you're no longer chasing after the empty things of the world, but that you're giving yourselves now to follow the ark in every promise that's involved in that. Number two, consecrate yourself. Consecrate is a word that means, it means that you turn away from some things so that you can turn to other things. To consecrate or sanctify means I set myself apart. Yes. You may as well go ahead and see yourself as a person set apart, because the scripture says we are in the world, but we are not of it. And we're not too good to be out in the world. You better get out in there, because that's where you're going to make disciples. But you're not a part of that world. And you, because you've consecrated yourself to God. And here, another thing that sanctify means, take an inventory. This is a good time to do it during the Lent season, everybody. This would be a good time to come before the Lord and pray and allow the Lord to show you what sins you need to be forgiven and what things you need to turn away from, and let the Holy Spirit talk to you about getting your life to the place where it is truly consecrated to him. And you know, he said, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do miracles among you. And I shared with you, God's going to do his miracles among people that are consecrating themselves.
That's right.
And thirdly, step out and stand still. So the priests, they did the first stepping out, didn't they? But you know what? The water, they had to step into the water's edge before that water moved back. The water wasn't moved back until they made that step. And they stood still in the water. And then God got his Holy Ghost vacuum cleaner out. And it says, whew, so much for that river. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask to see that video.
Yeah, me too.
Wow. So the Lord's asking you today to step out and stand still. That means move your feet. Get to going. Come on, do these things. You said, I'm going. It was Billy Graham that said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You got to do something. You got to do that. Well, I'm going to be regular in church. Do it. Start today and don't miss next Sunday. Right? Just do it. Step out there and do those things that you know are right. And stand still. That means now wait on God to start telling you what to do. Because after you've made the first step, then you are a candidate for the leadership of the Holy Ghost. I love the way the Holy Ghost leads us, don't you? Isn't He a great and wonderful God? Let's stand together in His presence this morning.